It never lets go of me. And I don't understand how you can say perfect love, embracing the worst in me. And you'll never let me go with your stubborn love that never lets go of me. I don't understand why you say your perfect love, embracing the worst in me, and you'll never let me go. I believe I finally know I can't live without your stubborn love.
Thank you, Leanne. Beautifully sung. Great messages in song. Now I want to talk with you for a little while, if I may, about the yielded life. The yielded life, which we have here in the Word of God in Romans 6 that was read to us. And Romans 6:13 says, to yield yourselves unto God. But when I look at the whole chapter of Romans 6, I see that it has been called the Declaration of Freedom. And it pulsates somehow with a message of victory and deliverance. But the greatest tragedy today, as I see it, is that deliverance is seen through the eyes of the world. And men everywhere, right across the world, are trying to effect their own deliverance by one of three methods. And of course, these methods have been used throughout the centuries, right down through the whole way of time. The first one is what I like to call the educational theory. And men have tried that many times. They've tried the educational theory to rid themselves of sin, but have discovered that the very strength of sin is the law. And the more they have laid down the principles by which they are going to be delivered, the more they have discovered that they have strengthened the very nature of sin in their mortal bodies. Oh, education is necessary. It's very necessary. But it's also very dangerous. You see, education may enable a man or a woman to rationalize the principle of sin in the life. But education does not deliver a man from his jealousy or his pride or his arrogance or from the corrupting pollution that he finds in his own soul. And I'd like to encourage you to think about that tonight. The educational theory. And then on the other hand, there are many men throughout the world tonight who are trying, and they are trying it because men have tried it down through the whole way of time, what is known as the environmental theory. And as a result, some schools of thought have driven people in days gone by into monasticism. And in these recluses, they have thought that they might be delivered from sin only to discover that they have carried the problem with them. You see, the old nature still emerges despite the rigors of a monastic life. You cannot change men by changing the environment. Even psychiatrists will tell you that. Psychiatrists have tried through their therapeutic methods to change the lifestyle of people by changing their environment. Now, when educational and environmental theories do not work, man then tries what is called the psychological approach. Now, it's amazing how many theories that once were held by certain men like Freud have now been largely discarded by the modern psychologists. Because they realize that the psychological approach doesn't work. And modern day psychologists are telling us that we have to accept the fact that the essential problem in man is sin. And that unless sin is dealt with, man cannot be changed. Now, of course, the psychologists who are not Christian may not always call it sin. But it's clear from the pronouncements that he makes, or she makes, that they mean the law of sin which is in our body. And I wonder tonight if you long for deliverance of sin, the sin in your body, in your mind. Do you long for the purity of thought, for the victory over sin? Perhaps you're looking for mastery over those vices that have enslaved you for so long. And the secret of the freedom that you're looking for tonight is gathered up into one word here in Romans 6, the word yield. It's a very interesting word. But as we look at Romans 6, we see that there are the demands of a yielded life. Romans 6, 12 and 13 say, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now, Paul is using a language here, of course, that would have been understood by every person in Rome in his day. For it was a city of wickedness and corruptness, and the demands of a yielded life, Paul points out, are to dethrone sin and to enthrone God. When he talks about dethroning sin, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." So he personalizes sin as a king. And then Paul challenges the believers not to allow this triennial force to reign in their mortal bodies, or to use their members as tools of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, anyone who fails to take the stand with his mind and his heart and his will is fooling with God. And the challenge is clear. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And so we are commanded here to dethrone sin. But the Bible also teaches us in Romans 6 that we are to enthrone God. Yield yourselves unto God. And of course, this means more than a temporary letting go and letting God. It involves the enthronement of God in your life as King of Kings and Lord of Lords every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and all the year round. You see, to have God enthroned in our lives means to have disciplined obedience day by day. And I want to ask you tonight to give God your life. And let him claim all that you are and all that you can be. You see, God sees the potential in you tonight. You don't know your potential yet. It's untapped. But God sees it. He sees what you can become. And then Paul tells us something else here in Romans 6. He tells us about the dynamics of a yielded life. He says in Romans 6:13, "Yield yourselves as those that are alive from the dead." And of course, the whole thrust of Romans 6 is this concept, alive from the dead. And of course, the dynamics here is the dunamis. And it's used in the field of mechanics, as we well know, as well as in the field of morality. And in the field of mechanics, the term simply means the force that puts in motion certain bodies to effect change. But in the field of morality, dynamic power indicates the force that sets into motion certain laws that create certain changes within the life. When Paul says, "Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead," there are two important principles implied. First of all, there is the redeeming fact to recognize. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That is, you have been redeemed. You have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, and now you are alive. We never stop to think of the importance of Romans 6 and how important it is to believers' baptism. And now when you are alive, it is then by union with Christ through simple faith that a threefold act takes place. And you see, the forces of God operate through oneness in Christ. In his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. There is union with death here, Christ's death. And Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And again, he says in Romans 6:4, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, or into death. So the Bible teaches clearly that oneness with Christ in death means the termination of all life. And Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. You see, we take baptism too lightly in Baptist churches, as we fail to understand the total significance. But we're not failing to misunderstand it here. We're coming to grips with what it means. What is the significance of these four dear ones tonight that have followed Christ through the waters of baptism in an act of obedience? The significance is simply this, that they have been in union with the death of Christ. It is not that sin has died to us, but we have died to sin, and we can therefore no longer serve sin. Let me give you this illustration. It's a story that I read, told of a certain Christian man who was traveling by train. And at one station, a few men boarded the train and came under his compartment and proceeded to pull out a deck of cards. And turning to the Christian, one man asked, will you have a hand? The Christian replied, no, thank you, I have no hands. They looked at him absolutely astonished. What do you mean? Oh, he said, my hands died 2,000 years ago. These are Jesus' hands, and I cannot employ them for unrighteousness unto sin. There's a great lesson in that story, but you know it even goes deeper than that. And just as you and I sinned in Adam thousands of years ago, so when we become Christian, we die in Jesus Christ. And Christ not only died that we might have pardon, but he died so that we could have deliverance. And when we accept this great truth, we cannot look on or indulge in sin, because it is a violation of my oneness and your oneness with Jesus Christ. So there is a union with the death of Christ. But then there is also a union with Christ in burial. And Paul says here in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And this means recognizing the redeeming fact that when Jesus Christ was buried and put out of sight, we too were buried. Therefore, we have no right to go back to the grave and dig up that old life that has been put out of sight. God has sentenced it, crucified it, and buried it. Anyone who understands Jewish literature will know that any Jew who died had to be buried right away, for it was a shame to look upon a decomposing body. How is it that so many Christians love to dig up the festering remains of the old life? Incidentally, one great beautiful point in the story of Lazarus is that Jesus did not look upon the decomposing body. So there is union with Christ in burial. Then there is union with Christ in the resurrection. Romans 6:4 says, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. And Paul uses a term here that he does not use anywhere else in the New Testament. Walk in newness of life. That phrase is not so much the character of the life, but the principle of new life in Christ. And this means that when we accept by faith our oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, we live a completely new life in Christ. And then another power takes over. And that power enables us to be kept from sin. But Paul goes a little further here. He said, but that's not the end of the story. He says in Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he tells us something beautiful here. You see, this means that if we know and believe what has happened to us, we can act upon it. We can prove it. We can work out the principle of life out of death and the dynamic of God. And this dynamic of God lifts us out of the role of dominion to sin into the realm of resurrection in Christ with consequent victory and deliverance. So Paul goes on now to tell us about the deliverance of this yielded life. The Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are free from sin. And deliverance here is described in these three wonderful statements. Victory in the Christian life, in verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now someone has said that sin may be dormant, but it may not be dominant. Sin may be present, but need not be president. Sin may be there in your life, but it need not be the master of your life. You see, we will carry the capacity to sin right to the grave or until the Lord comes again. But it's possible to have victory over sin moment by moment. And then Paul says there is to be purity. In verse 13 he says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I want to ask you tonight, do you want a life of purity? You may carry scars from tampering with sin, but Christ Jesus can sanctify those scars tonight. And through those reminders of a defeated past, there can shine in your life tonight the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's possible to live a holy life. But Paul goes a step further in verse 18 and he says, there must be loyalty in the Christian life. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. He said, once you were a slave to sin, but now you are a slave to Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you tonight, beloved, from the Word of God, that the moment you become enslaved to Christ Jesus, you become released in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death. You can be free in Christ tonight. But are you prepared to yield your life to Christ tonight? Perhaps many of you have been thinking about baptism, and the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart tonight, and you say, I want to come. I want to publicly make it known tonight that I too want to be baptized. I want to be instructed. I too want to join the church. Perhaps tonight your life hasn't been really truly yielded to God. You're not really having that devotional time as you should. There's disharmony in your life, and you know it. You're not completely yielded to God. You're dissatisfied with many things. Perhaps you're not really, truly Christian. And tonight you want to become Christian. In a moment we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And the Spirit of God, as He speaks to you, you'll hear that inner, still, small voice speaking to your heart. And He'll be calling you to Himself. I'm going to suggest as we stand in a moment to sing the invitation hymn that as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, if it's about baptism, you want to go on with the Lord and you want to be baptized and you want to go through the classes, I'm going to suggest that you make it known. If you're not really yielded to Christ and you know it, and there's areas of your life where you've been failing, if you want to come for an act of rededication, if you're not a Christian and you know it deep down, but this night the Spirit of God has said to you, I love you. Christ loves you. You want to come and give your heart and life to Christ, then I'm asking you to just come out into the aisle and come forward publicly. There'll be people who will pray with you and counsel with you. This is not an act of emotion. This is not a spectacular event. This is the expression of what Christ is doing in your heart and has been doing in your heart all through the service tonight. As many of you want to be baptized. There's others of you who want an act of rededication because you know that you're not yielded completely to God. There's others of you want the opportunity to say, yes, I want to become a Christian. If you have difficulty in coming, just ask a friend to come with you. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you're coming to Christ. And the invitation hymn we're going to sing is 232, Just As I Am Without One Plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Now, as you come and you stand publicly, we'll have one of our deacons come alongside of you. Now, deacons will take charge of the counseling. Their wives will assist them. And they'll help you. And they'll pray. And they'll give me the information for follow-up. And I'll know who of you want to be in the baptismal classes. I know who wants to be baptized, who wants to come into church membership. And then I'll come and teach you some scripture. But those of you tonight who are here without Christ, listen to this. Listen to this for one moment. On a Tuesday night in May, or way back in 1959, I went to hear Billy Graham in Sydney at his big crusade. I went as a very angry, alcoholic, drug-addicted man. My marriage was in a mess. Two little children were involved. And that Tuesday night, in May 1959, I heard the still small voice of God speak to my heart. And that night I gave my life to Christ. I don't need alcohol and drugs today to survive. I have Jesus Christ. He put my marriage back together, gave me two lovely children, gave me a wife that I hadn't seen for 6 years because of alcohol. She was in the house, but I didn't see her. A drunk doesn't see. And that same Christ can transform your life tonight. Don't feel any embarrassment as we stand and sing. Waiting not, don't wait. The devil will tell you to wait. Those of you who are contemplating baptism, say, yes, I want to step out. I want to publicly know him, that I'm going to follow Christ. I want to be instructed. I want to follow him. Whatever it is the Lord's speaking to you about right now, don't wait. You come as we sing. Receive. He'll receive you just as you are. He'll welcome you. He'll pardon you. He'll cleanse you and he'll relieve you. Right now, he's speaking to you and you want to come. You're having difficulty. Just ask him to give you the strength to take that one step. You come. You want to come to Christ. You come as we say. Father, we thank you for those who have heard you clearly tonight. They're hearing that still small voice. Our Father, whilst we pray, give them strength to step out into the aisle and make their commitment public. Oh, our Father, we thank you that long after the voice of any preacher has stopped, the voice of the Holy Spirit goes on speaking, and he will speak throughout the night. We thank you for this meeting tonight and all that it's meant. We pray now that your grace and your mercy will be with us now and always. Amen.